Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, this is the season of joy, the season of excitement and anticipation. The anticipation that we should always feel in our hearts, though, Lord, is anticipation of Christ's second coming, a chance to be with you eternally, Father, in the house that you have prepared for us. We thank you for that joy that is in our hearts. May these words today, Lord, be words from you. May they bring joy to us, that we may praise you always in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1920s, there was a famed mountaineer named Gregory Mallory. This guy had it all. He was tall, handsome, well-educated, had a Cambridge education. He was gifted with words. And what made him so special was his ability to write so well. And so his description of all the adventures that he went on really captivated people in ways that the average person probably couldn't. Gregory Mallory tried Mount Everest 3 different times. And when asked by a reporter before his 3rd expedition of why do you keep trying to climb Mount Everest, he gave this answer. The first question, which you will ask and which I must try to answer, is this. What is the use of climbing Mount Everest? And my answer must at once be, it is no use. There is not the slightest prospect of any gain whatsoever. We may learn a little about the behavior of the human body at high altitudes, and possibly medical men may turn our observation to some account for the purposes of aviation, but otherwise, nothing will come of it. We shall not bring back a single bit of gold or silver, not a gem nor any coal or iron. We shall not find a single foot of earth that can be planted with crops to raise food. It's no use. Sounds pretty motivating at this point. He goes on to add, so if you cannot understand that there is something in man which responds to the challenge of this mountain and goes out to meet it, that the struggle is the struggle of life itself, upward and forever upward, then you won't see why we go. What we get from this adventure is just sheer joy. And joy is, after all, the end of life. We do not live to eat and make money. We eat and make money to be able to enjoy life. That is what life means and what life is for. 1924 was his 3rd trip up Mount Everest. It was also his last trip, as he never came down from the mountain. And somebody who looked at his life might say it was a short life, but it was a full life. It was a well-lived life. He pursued his joy. He went after what made him happy, and that's what life is all about. But that's the wrong way of looking at it and a wrong understanding of what the word joy means. And that's what I want to talk about this morning for our 3rd week of Advent with the theme being joy. What is joy? Let's talk about that a bit. Please rise for our sermon text. Our reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 10 to 15. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." You may be seated. You know, it's funny, and Scripture has a funny way of doing this. You can hear something over and over again, and yet when you read it, something else jumps out at you. And you'd have to almost think that this text here in Luke, this account of Jesus' birth, might be one of the most well-known texts in all of the Bible. The text that gets read every church during Christmas time. You'll hear it on ABC when they do the Charlie Brown Christmas, and Linus will read it. And it's funny because I've heard this a zillion times, and yet it was verse 15 that grabbed me. Never even caught it before. Verse 15 jumped out at me because verse 15 reads this, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" You see how the shepherds reacted? it was kind of in modern day context. Whoa, did that just happen? Let's go find out what this is all about. They probably posted on social media even, hey, going to Bethlehem, something big's happening. But do we react that way? Do we pursue joy in that way? Because that's what they did. God told them something and they said, let's go find out what this is. We know that joy. Do we go after it with that same kind of zeal? And so what I want to talk about this morning then is pursuing our joy. And by pursuing our joy, I'm not talking about, you know, some self-help book where we're trying to find our inner peace and seeking after that. Because frankly, we're going to always be frustrated when we seek after that, because everything on this earth is temporary. And we change all the time. And so you can find some books and find some inner peace right now, but in a year from now, you're going to have different things going on in your life, and your attitudes are going to change, and your mood's going to change, and that inner peace is going to go away, and so time to buy a new book, and we're always chasing after that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm saying, go get your joy. What I'm talking about when I say, go get your joy, is godly joy. You see, godly joy is the knowledge that we get from knowing Christ as our Savior. Godly joy is knowing that unlike us and how we change, God's word and God's promises and God himself is never changing, but one and always true. Is who God is, his never-changing character, that's that consistency of what we should be pursuing. That is true joy because it never changes. And so godly joy, going to get it, is different than going after temporary earthly things. And so that's what I want to talk on this morning as we continue to understand godly joy and what it means. And first off, the first point, as we understand godly joy, I think our Old Testament reading was absolutely fantastic, because our Old Testament reading this morning, leave it to the Proverbs to sum it up in about two little sentences. If you missed it, Proverbs 10, verse 28, really describes the difference between earthly joy and heavenly joy. Proverbs 10, 28 again read, "The hope of the righteous will bring joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." The hope of the righteous will bring joy. What's our hope? Jesus Christ. That's our hope in eternal life that has been promised to us, this never-changing eternal life in this home prepared for us by God. That is our hope. That brings us joy because we know what awaits us. But if you think about it, the expectation of the wicked will perish. You see, everything that we could expect on this earth either won't live up to expectation, or if it does, it'll just be short-lived. Then it perishes. And then it's gone. And it's let us down, and we're still looking for more. That's why we have that hope and joy in Jesus Christ. Think about Gregory Mallory. I mean, that is the perfect example. Here he is out seeking what he thought was his joy in climbing Mount Everest. Let's say he would have achieved that. Let's say he would have survived it. Now what? I'm sure if you're motivated of an individual enough to try Mount Everest three times, climbing it once and achieving it's going to make you think, okay, now what's my next challenge? And so what once made you happy is no longer a challenge for you. Now you need more. It's now let you down. You're frustrated. You're constantly looking, because that's what happens when we seek joy, as we call it, in earthly things. And like any of us, if we pursue earthly things, at what cost is it for? To get some temporary gratification here on this earth? Well, isn't that kind of risky, especially if it's at the cost of an eternal reward? What we pursue here on this earth could definitely cost us our eternal reward, or it could gain us our eternal reward. What are you pursuing? Does it have long value? And that doesn't mean that the Christian can't enjoy life. God made this earth pretty pleasurable, and he made some amazing things on this earth for us to enjoy. But what I'm talking about is, a life filled with joy is different than a life filled with self-pleasure and gratification. Because there is a big difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is a feeling. That's what happiness is. When something you like makes you feel good, it makes you happy. Think about probably the one thing universally everybody has in common that makes them happy. You'd probably say family. The thought of family makes us happy, but then again, how many of us have been hurt by family? And our happiness is suddenly gone. I think about, you know, now we got snow that's going to finally stick around. All right, my first kids first moved here, oh, they were excited for the snow. And the first couple snowstorms we had, they were dancing around the house, super excited. It let them down because it melted. They were disappointed in that. Now, this one ain't melting, okay? But ultimately, it led them to this pain, and for Nick, it even led to physical pain because one day he was snowboarding out on the side there, and there wasn't enough snow to protect his head when he whacked the ground pretty hard. But it let him down because it doesn't last. I look at, you know, prime example of happiness being fleeting. As you all know, I'm a huge Minnesota Vikings fan. For those of you who don't follow football, my team was the last undefeated team this year. They started the year 5-0. I'm not kidding you. This was the year. I've spent 43 years waiting for the year, and this was it. And I was honestly, and I'm not kidding you, I was thinking, what am I going to do when they win? How am I going to handle it? I'm so excited. The Vikings today play Jacksonville, who has lost their last 7 games, and the experts are favoring Jacksonville to win. That tells you what has happened to my team's season. As of right now, they're 6-6 on the outside of the playoff bubble. My happiness is gone, okay? But that's the point. You see, happiness will let us down ultimately. Even if something was to stay, keep us happy throughout the rest of our life, at some point in time we die. And then what does it matter? Happiness is fleeting. We can't count on it. This is a fallen world. Thus, anything that we chase after that's involved with this world is going to let us down. Godly joy is very different. You see, godly joy, well, that's what we're celebrating right now. Christ came down to this earth. And what's amazing about Christ coming down to this earth, is that God had talked about it and he promised it to us. For 2,000 years, all these prophecies pointing to Jesus Christ, talking about his coming, the anticipation, the awaiting of it. And not only that, but he came to this earth and he promised us eternal life with him. This perfect place, a home that he is preparing for you specifically. Do you realize that? Scripture says, for you. He's preparing this place. Talk about joy right there. This eternal place with no sadness and sorrow or pain. Because what happens with this godly joy in our life is we suddenly realize that our earthly problems are only temporary. I'm sure some of us are battling with struggles of finances right now. That can be very complicated. Some of us are caught up in sin and it wears us out. I've talked to enough of you to know there are family issues with people here. And these things can really wear down in you, but ultimately with godly joy you realize, but there's hope for something more than this. That my time here on this earth, that's not going to be it, a time of just struggle and despair and frustration and then nothing else. That would be pretty frustrating. But instead, our hope is the fact that even though I'm encountering situations here on this earth that are not the most pleasant, that I don't want to be experiencing, I know that this is not forever. And instead, what awaits me is that hope of an eternal life and a place in eternity prepared for you by Jesus. Okay, so now that you know what godly joy is, how do you go get it? How are you like the shepherds and say, let's go get it? Now that God has revealed it to you, how do you go find it? Because that should be our reaction. Well, the first thing is God's word. God gave it to us. He gave us his word, and if you think about it, what the Bible is the words of our heavenly creator who wanted us to get to know him and understand his plan of redemption for each and every one of us. He gave that to us through Jesus Christ in his word. We get to know him and understand him. Spend time reading his word. And the best thing, and Guy shared this. We had a men's breakfast yesterday morning, and Guy had shared a really interesting point. He said, you know, Scripture isn't about memorizing it. Scripture is about applying it. And that's where you get joy in your life, too. You can just read the Bible, and yeah, it says this and this and this, but when you apply it, joy will come in your heart. Because guess what happens? You suddenly start transforming yourself. Your heart, your mind, your actions, they suddenly start seeking after God more and less after temporary things. And when you're pursuing eternal things, that's where your mind is at. That's where your hope is at. That's where your joy comes from. Other areas that we can experience joy is in worship. You know, and I was lumped into this category, and I willingly admit it. There are some of us here that are known as an icebox when it comes to our worship. We're a little stoic. And that would be me. I don't deny it. You will. I've said this before. This is me in deep worship right now. I mean, oh, I'm feeling it. You know, arms are crossed and I'm feeling it. But I'll be honest with you, sometimes I am. Frankly, the reason why I get that way sometimes is I am being so moved by the Spirit that I just want to close my eyes and experience it. And I'll tell you this much. When you guys were playing A Holy Night, I saw a lot of closed eyes, and it wasn't people sleeping. Because I know what it looks like if people are sleeping. But trust me, I know. They kind of do the bob, you know, the nod and stuff. No, instead, I saw people with eyes closed. And they were just singing it. They were experiencing it. They were thinking it was All Holy Night, and they were praising God through your music, you guys. Thank you for that. And you see, that's worship right there, is how we experience God. Because I want to tell you this much. We will all worship in different ways. But understand this much, even for us Icebox folks, okay? Love is an emotion. We have a close personal relationship with the God who we call our Heavenly Father. You have a relationship with the Dad, and if you have a relationship, you're going to experience emotions. Let those emotions come in. Experience God. It's a beautiful thing. And understand this much, and some people get a little panic when they hear experience God. I'm not talking about doing some dances in the aisles. That I don't want to see, all right, just because there's bad visuals. But mostly because why we should experience God in this relationship one-on-one is because it draws us closer to Him. Experiencing God doesn't mean that your experience becomes your theology. And that's a mistake. If you say, well, I felt this, so this must be true. No, God's word is what's true. We always stay to that. But if you look at the psalmists, you don't think David was feeling overwhelming emotions or the other psalmists who wrote it? Just the feelings of praise and adoration for a God that wants to be known as our Heavenly Father? Not just, oh, distant God who doesn't care, but one who calls us Father because He wants that relationship with us. So I'm telling you this much, that's how you can experience joy too, is through your worship. That emotional connection that you have with God when the Spirit moves through your heart. I'll tell you what, Christmas time, you might see me up here. I'll claim somebody's cutting onions, but I'm not kidding you. You will see tears coming down at times because some of the songs are so beautiful in understanding what God did for us through Jesus Christ. Other areas we can experience joy is loving and serving others. Because if you stop and think about it, what causes your problems? Your own problems are often caused by worry or stress or anger or hurt. You notice all those things are self-focused? You're focused on yourself. Now, what happens, though, when we love and serve others? Our troubles no longer control us anymore because we're more interested in other people and in helping them. And why do we desire to help them? Because we understand what hope looks like. We understand what joy looks like, that everything that we experience on this earth does not affect our eternal outcome in the sense that good things or bad things happening to us doesn't change the fact that our eyes are focused on Christ as our Savior. And so because of that, we think, you know what? I can get through my time in this earth. And you see people that are struggling with this earth and the problems that it brings to them, and you think, I want to help them know what I have in my heart, that joy that I'm experiencing, that it can free them from what's got them captured as well. And so what happens is we become consumed with this godly joy. We want to share it with others. Because think about it. When you serve other people in need, people who are homeless, people who don't know where their next meal is coming from, single moms, people imprisoned by addiction, even those around you, that life seems fine, but they're at a moment where they just need to experience the love of their Savior. When you're helping those people, you're not thinking about yourself, which means your problems aren't weighing you down. Instead, the joy is filling your heart. So that, my friends, is how we go get our joy. And you might be thinking, thanks, Pastor, for all this, but this is the third week of Advent. Where's the baby Jesus in all this? I got you. I got you covered, okay? This, to me, I think, and I was most excited for this part here about joy. Why should we have joy in our hearts? This, to me, was the greatest part about all of this, all right? As we are preparing for Christmas and we're preparing for the celebration of Jesus coming down to this earth, I want you to understand this much, okay? Jesus, who came down to this earth, stepped out of his heavenly home, put upon human flesh to die for our sins, did so with joy. I want you to listen to Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy set before him. He knew what was awaiting him, and yet the joy set before him. Better yet, listen to what Jesus himself says in John 10, 17, and 18. Jesus says this, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus willingly giving himself up for us. Do you understand what that means? That you have a Savior that came down to this earth willingly to die for you, joyfully to die for you, because he loves you so much, and he's prepared this home for you, and he wants you with him. That should be the reason for our joy. This wasn't some kind of obligation that Jesus had to fulfill, but instead he did it because of his great love for you, that he joyfully took that upon himself. And so next time you're singing your favorite hymn, I want you to realize you are singing this to a willing Savior. And when you're praying with your family at Christmas dinner, pray it to your Savior, who not only has generously provided all your food and family around you, but he willingly provided himself. And as you look at the stars up on the tree, I want you to realize that it's pointing to our ultimate joy. Again, that Savior joyfully came for you. That should fill our hearts with so much joy. And so, my friends, happiness is simply a reaction to our circumstances. When something that we like happens to us, it brings us feelings of happiness. But remember, happiness is only a feeling. And it's based on your circumstances. Gregory Mallory, he looked at life, said you should work hard your whole life to obtain happiness. There's no guarantees if you do that you'll even be happy. And if you find it, it's fleeting. You're going to change, it's going to change. Joy, though, joy is a choice. You choose joy because not of your circumstances, but ultimately on what Christ has done for you. Christ being born in human flesh willingly to walk among us and die for us and to save us. That's your joy, my friends. Now that you know what it is, go get it. Especially because you don't have to climb a mountain to go get it. Please join me in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is truly in awe that we feel the delight and joy in our hearts of what Christ willingly did for us. Father, that he has prepared a heavenly home for all those who call him Savior. Lord, you are so good to us through your love and mercy. Father, may that joy fill our hearts always, no matter the circumstances of life. May we choose joy, recognizing that everything on earth is temporary, but everything through you, Lord God, is eternal. We pray that your Spirit fill us always with joy, draw us closer to you, and help that joy overwhelm us, that we may spread it to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open up your hymnals now to hymn number